I'm Janie Johnson, in case you weren't here last week. And this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, the conversion of Saul. But let's open with prayer. Father, we so thank you for the quietness and the stillness of just a few moments to ponder on who you are. And we desire to come this morning with a prayer of praise, praising you for your sovereign grace upon the lives of each one of us, that we would even be here today studying your word. We praise you that you're a merciful God. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice who died for each one of us so that we can have a right relationship with you, that we can be reconciled with you. And Father, we ask that you would just forgive us for our sins. As I think about just my own heart, my own life, and times of my life, Father, it's so easy not to pay attention to your word. And we ask that you would forgive us. And Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to teach Acts chapter 9 and this conversion of Saul. And what a reminder it is of the glorious and sovereign grace of our Lord and merciful Father. And we thank you. And we thank you for just the privilege of being able to gather here today to discuss your word, to share your word, to teach your word. And Father, I would just pray now that I ask for your help. I ask for your grace to open our hearts and open our minds to understand this portion of Scripture. May it touch our hearts. May we go forth today just excited about a relationship with Jesus, willing to confess the name of Jesus. Father, revive our hearts, revive our spirits. And Father, in all that is said and done, I desire that your name would be known, that your name would be exalted above all things, your name and your word. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, ladies, last week we looked at Acts chapter 8 and really the exciting ministry of Philip. And we saw that Philip preached the gospel with power and effectiveness. And some important things. Philip shared the gospel with these despised Samaritans. And this was extremely significant because the barrier between the Jews and the Samaritans was broken. And Philip left a wonderful legacy for the church. His mission to the Samaritans was an example of mass evangelism. The crowd heard the gospel message, they paid attention, they believed, and they were baptized. Now, Philip's mission to the Ethiopian eunuch was an example of personal evangelism, one-on-one. And Philip explained the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the book of Isaiah. And the eunuch believed, he was baptized, and he went forth rejoicing. So we noted that Philip's circumstances were different, his approach was a little different, but one thing was the same, the message. And he proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ with power to both the Samaritans and the eunuch. So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read through to verse 31, and please follow along with me as I read verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day after day, they kept close watch on the city gate in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Well, ladies, this is truly a turning point in the book of Acts, because now Saul, soon to be named Apostle Paul, and forgive me if I mix up the names Saul and Paul, but Saul will become, or Paul, the foremost figure, really, in the book of Acts. Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle and to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, chapter 9 is the record in the book of Acts is the record of Saul's conversion. And Saul's conversion appears 3 times in the book of Acts. It appears in this chapter, Acts 9, also in Acts 22, and also in Acts 26. And we are told about Saul's conversion three times in the book of Acts, which is states that this is a very important event in church history. The also in the epistles, Paul mentions his conversion quite a few times. Saul's conversion was truly an example of God's miraculous, glorious, sovereign grace and mercy on the life of a sinner. His conversion on the road to Damascus is probably the most remarkable and memorable conversion in church history. John MacArthur says, Saul was by birth a Jew, by citizenship a Roman, by education a Greek, and purely by the grace of God a Christian. He was a missionary, theologian, evangelist, pastor, organizer, leader, thinker, fighter for the truth, and lover of souls. Never has a more godly man lived except our Lord himself. This is a quote from John MacArthur. Now, Saul studied under Gamaliel, who was highly regarded by the religious Jews. Saul had incredible and thorough religious training and learned the traditions of Israel. Now, on your outline, I found three things that really take place in Saul's life in this chapter to transform him from a persecutor of Christ to a preacher for Christ. Number one, a conviction of sin, which is verses 1 through 4. Number two, a conversion by grace, which is verses 5 through 18. And number three, a commission to serve, verses 19 through 31. So looking at a conviction of sin. If you're taking notes, point A, Saul's life before Christ. And this is really looking at verses 1 and 2. You know, we've already been introduced to Saul in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, and also in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. Saul was giving approval to Stephen's death and began to destroy the church. And now in Acts chapter 9, we discover in verses 1 and 2 that Saul is breathing out these murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And breathing out murderous threats, he was like a wild beast, like a dragon. He was so passionate, ladies, on carrying out the destruction against the church, against Christians. Now, we also see that he went to the high priest to get letters for the synagogues in Damascus so that he could take anyone that he found that belonged to the way as prisoners to Jerusalem. And that word way is interesting. These believers call themselves the way, which is the way to God. In other words, they were those that had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you notice in John 14:6, Jesus titled himself when he spoke of who he was, I am, he said, I am in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, I did a little research on my computer, and I plugged in the persecuted church today. And according to the article that I read, there are 160,000 people today that die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said also in this article that probably it's double that, but that is what is at least been acknowledged. And this is taking place in our world today, and it's dramatically increasing. And I thought about this. You know, we really, as Christians, need to be praying for those that are persecuted throughout this world. And really, we need to be doing that in our small groups, because this is something that our brothers and sisters are suffering for the name of Jesus. Now, if you're taking notes, point B on your outline is Saul is confronted by Christ, and that's verses 3 and 4. Well, we know that this light from heaven flashed around him, and in verse 4, he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice, and a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Suddenly, God spoke to Saul. And it was the voice of Jesus. And You notice that Jesus uses the word Saul, Saul twice. And this repetition of Saul's name is really meant to be a very strong rebuke, a warning, and it's intensely personal. Such a confrontation had to be extremely traumatic. And Saul was so convinced in his mind, ladies, that Jesus of Nazareth was dead and buried. He was in the grave. And so he thought, well, now that the leader of these Christians had been destroyed, the Lord Jesus, well, all I have to do is destroy the rest of his followers, and the earth will be freed of this trouble. You see, Saul thought in his mind that he was defending God and his laws. And Saul was dead wrong, absolutely wrong. Now, point C on your outline is Saul is persecuting Christ himself. Now, in Acts chapter 26, it gives you a little bit more detail of Saul's conversion. And in Acts 26:14, it says, "We fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.'" You know, and it explains this a little bit in the study guide, but when a cattle or an ox would kick against these goats were these sharp rods, and it was very painful when you'd kick against it. These rods were used to force these stubborn animals to move where we wanted them to move, and it was very painful when they would kick against it. Well, Saul had been kicking against the goad of his own conscience and against the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. He was persecuting not only the followers of Christ, but he was persecuting God himself. Now, Jesus says in Acts 26:16 to Saul, "Now get up and stand up on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you." So the Lord was saying here, and I think this is a really remarkable thing. The last person in Scripture to see the Lord was Stephen at the stoning of Stephen's death. And Stephen looked up and saw the Lord. And now the next person to be an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ was Saul, the very man who was persecuting and giving approval to Stephen's death. The resurrection and the resurrected Christ actually appeared to Saul, and this is one of the facts that Saul bases his qualifications as an apostle. Saul certainly must have had guilt in his mind and in his conscience for giving approval to the stoning of this godly man, Stephen. You know, ladies, I was thinking about the greatest sin that any of us can commit is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to ask ourselves this question: what are you doing with Christ? You know, in John 16:9, it says, "In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." So what is the result of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." You see, to reject Christ is to spend eternity in hell. You've got to ask yourself this question: are you rejecting Christ? You know, we can just put our hands up. And I know at one point I did. Just, I don't want to hear about it. It says in Hebrews 3:12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." And in Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Well, point number two on your outline, a conversion of grace, verses 5 through 18. John Stott said, "What stands out from the narrative is the sovereign grace of God through Jesus Christ." And point A on your outline, Saul's conversion was without human involvement. You see, this is the incredible conversion is an example of the extent and the power of God's saving and sovereign grace. God always initiates salvation. In Titus 3:3-5, it says, and this is really, think about it when you read, when I read this, it's really talking about volume one of your life or volume two of your life before Christ or your life after Christ. Here is before Christ. Titus 3:3. At one time, you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We see that in Saul's life. Now here it is, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You see, with unbelievable and dramatic force, Saul discovers that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He is risen, and he is glorified, and he is sitting at the right hand of God. This was a dramatic time for and a traumatic moment for Saul to see the glorified Jesus Christ, and his life was dramatically changed. God revealed himself to Saul without any help. There was no human involvement. Now, point number B on your outline is Saul's conversion changed the direction of his life. You know, the entire life of Saul was dramatically changed. Saul was headed to Damascus to kill and persecute Christians, the people that belonged to the way. He set out to persecute Christians. Now, Saul expected to enter Damascus. I thought about this. Full of confidence and prideful because he was an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, look at, ladies, he is humbled, he is blind, and he's being led into Damascus by the hand of the men that were with him. Now, in verse 6, Jesus says, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And we know in verse 9 that he spent 3 days, he was blind, he did not eat or drink anything. You see, what happened here is the Lord Jesus absolutely stopped Saul from what he was doing and turned his life around 180 degrees. And that's what we call repentance. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. Now, speaking of his transformation, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 7, though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And he ends with praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That is 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 17. Okay, point C on your outline is Saul's conversion resulted in submission to God's will. In Acts chapter 22, verse 10, the first thing that Saul asks is, what shall I do, Lord? I asked. And then, of course, the Lord tells him to get up. And then there you will be to go into Damascus. Saul's conversion was genuine. He surrendered to the will of God. The moment of salvation, Saul submitted to the lordship of Christ. And we are told in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, that Saul was praying. And this is truly, you know, a response of a believing heart. We want to practice God's presence. We want to spend time with the Lord. Now, point D on your outline is Saul's conversion and call to ministry was the sovereign choice of God. Sovereign choice of God. Just as an aside, R.C. Sproul said, one of the important purposes of the book of Acts is of the Acts of the Apostle is that it validates Saul's call to apostleship. He was an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He had a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Now, in verses 15 and 16 of our chapter, we find out that the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel." And in verse 16, and we know this happens, we'll see this in the book of Acts, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now, I thought this was interesting. Ananias immediately obeyed the Lord. And he knew that Saul was persecuting Christians, and he had to be afraid. You know, he had to be really frightened that Saul was truly a violent and dangerous man. And yet, Ananias allowed the word of God to, he heard it and he obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, in verse 17, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul." And how kindly he says, "Brother Saul," he addresses him as a brother, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. And ladies, in an act of obedience, the first thing he did is he was baptized, converted and baptized. Saul was now filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, the Holy Spirit had been working in Saul's life in many ways. First of all, to convict him of sin, his sin of rejecting Christ. The Holy Spirit was working to change his heart, to believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit was now working to unite him with other believers. And the Holy Spirit was indwelling him and empowering Saul to serve Christ by taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, is this a dramatic conversion? I mean, this is so dramatic. And I thought, now, has my conversion been that dramatic? And yet, I want to tell you something. God stopped me. I thought I was really a good person. I was in church all the time. I was raised in the church. I didn't understand the Bible. I didn't study the Bible. And I was just, I had my agenda and my life, and everything seemed to be just right. And listen, God just stopped me. As dramatic as this, I got so sick, I thought I was going to die. And do you know, it was that circumstance that God got my attention. I went back to some scriptures I had learned in confirmation class. I said yes to a Bible study. God stopped me to get my attention. And I would guess all of us could testify to the fact that there was something in your life that stopped you and to pay attention to the Word of God. Now, ladies, I just want to say, as I was thinking about this, we need to be praying. Keep praying. Are there people in your life that seem so stubborn that you have been praying for and witnessing and I mean, in your family, and they just absolutely are not paying attention? And I was thinking of that verse in the command of Jesus to pray and not to give up. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Truly, if God can change this Pharisee of Pharisees, this man that was out to persecute the church, and dramatically change this man 180 degrees, certainly he can transform and change anyone that we have been praying for. I hope that's an encouragement. Anyway, point three on your outline is a commission to serve, which is verses 19 through 31. You know, evidence of salvation, point A, evidence of salvation is a desire to fellowship with other Christians. In verse 19, we see that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And I thought, you know, Christians need encouragement. We need accountability with other believers. We need to be spending time with other believers and growing in the knowledge and love of Christ. And how do we do that? I mean, Bible study on Thursday morning, Sunday school class, of course, worship on Sunday. It is so important. And as Christians, we want to spend time with believers. And ladies, I can't tell you, I wouldn't even know the number of people that come here on Sunday for worship quickly come in, go out, never get connected, and therefore really aren't experiencing the fellowship that God purposes for all of us in the body of Christ. Okay, point number B on your outline, evidence of salvation is wanting to tell others about Jesus. Okay, wanting to tell others about Jesus. Verse 20 says that at once, just think about this, at once Saul began to preach Jesus in the synagogues. And verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews by proving Jesus is the Christ. Saul understood the Old Testament. He was so knowledgeable and trained in the Old Testament and in the traditions of Israel. But now, listen to this. Jesus is the key that unlocks the Old Testament. You see? The transformed and spirit-filled Saul was now able to prove truly that Jesus was this long-awaited Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And ladies, all believers truly with desire to share the joy of their salvation. And really, not wanting to share is really in disobedience because we're commanded to share and witness Christ. I was in Sunday school class on Sunday, and I was sitting next to a very young man. He was like just started coming to Parkside. And I was engaged in this conversation, and of course I got right around to, you know, how he came to faith in Christ. And he said, you know, he was his barber. He kept witnessing and sharing Christ with him. And then through some very difficult circumstances in his life, he came to faith in Christ. And he said, I knew I needed to confess Jesus. I knew I needed to tell someone about my faith in Christ. And so he went to the barber, and he told him about his new faith. He said, I want to just tell you that Christ is my Lord and Savior. But that's God's will, that we must. Well, evidence, point C on your outline, evidence of salvation is a willingness to suffer for Christ. Now, verses 23 and 24, the Jews conspired to kill Saul, and he learned of their plan. And then verse 26, it says that Saul suffered even among the other believers because they had difficulty believing that he was a disciple of Christ. And thank goodness for Barnabas the encourager, who took Saul to the apostles. He had heard of Paul's testimony and how he was proclaiming Christ with power. Anyway, Paul was experiencing persecution because now he was a servant of Christ. I thought everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It says in God's word. Now, verse 28, Saul kept on preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. He just kept sharing Jesus. He's sharing the gospel. In verse 30, he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, and then they tried to kill him. And so the brother sent him off to Tarsus. Now, in verse 31, I love that verse, we discover that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, and believers were living in the fear of the Lord. Well, you know, one of the most important questions, ladies, that you and I can ask ourselves is, who are you, Lord? Which is verse 5. Who are you, Lord, that Saul asked of the Lord Jesus? Well, we find when he is converted that Saul says, Jesus is the Son of God, which is in verse 20. So I thought, well, what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, we have one God in three persons, one God in three personalities, one God manifesting himself in different God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our faith is based on the confession, truly, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is God in flesh that came to this earth to die on the cross, that perfect sacrifice for men, for our sins. He died as God in flesh, the Lord Jesus, so that he could accomplish God's will. And his God's will is to redeem sinful men and to reconcile sinners to a right relationship with God. Jesus is also the Christ, we learn from verse 22. Saul was proclaiming Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christ is the same word as Messiah, which means the anointed. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the one and only that was promised in the Old Testament and the ultimate fulfillment of all the promises of God, really. Jesus is the one that was predicted in the Old Testament. Now, the Jewish nation thought that the Messiah would come as a political figure and would drive out the Romans. And they also thought that the Messiah would reestablish the throne of David. And in the Old Testament, there were prophets, priests, and kings, and they were all anointed for special functions. Well, you see, Jesus came to fulfill that. Jesus, in a prophetic, priestly, kingly function, fulfilled the Old Testament kings and prophets and priests. Jesus is the last prophet and the greatest. Jesus is the final word from God to us. Jesus is the great high priest. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice once for all. And Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is ruling. He is on his throne ruling and reigning. So what are some lessons that we can learn from this chapter 9? Well, first of all, I thought God always initiates salvation. And in Romans 3:11, it says, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Now, second lesson is God is able to save and transform anyone without human involvement. And I thought about Matthew 19:26, where Jesus said to them, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We see that in Saul's life. I mean, it just was an impossible thing. Who would have ever thought that God could transform this man? But God initiated salvation, his purpose. He had a plan and a will for Saul's life, and it was accomplished. And God did it without anyone's help. Isn't that freeing, really, when we think of how we try to witness to some of our stubborn family members or friends, and God can do it. We just need to be faithful to pray. Now, the main function, this is John Stott said, and I thought it was important, the main function of the Holy Spirit is to give testimony to Christ. And in John 15 and 26 and 27, it says, when the counselor comes, who I will send, counselor meaning the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the very beginning. You see, God's purpose then, he took this persecutor of Christians and transformed him, and his purpose was to use Paul to proclaim Christ in a powerful way. Now, the most important thing, if you're going to take away anything, is point number 4. A transformed life is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. And we live in a time where, you know, we think, well, if somebody gets into this program, they're going to change. Or if somebody does this or that. There is no transformation. There is no change in anybody's life apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So the question we need to ask ourselves now, examining our own hearts, is do you have a new heart in Christ? We see Paul went from a persecutor of Christ to a preacher for Christ. This is a transformed life. Now, in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 36:26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. You see, prior to Christ, we have a heart of stone. And it says, and give you a heart of flesh. This is the promise of the Spirit coming into the lives of a believer to change them. Okay, and in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. You see, when God invades our life and transforms us, we are new creatures in Christ. The old is gone. And now we start living our life in a new direction We live for Christ to honor him and glorify him. Now, in conclusion, ladies, the life of Saul dramatically changed on that day, that one day on the road to Damascus. Saul was totally and completely transformed by the glorious and sovereign grace of God. He went from a persecutor of Christ and to a great preacher and missionary for Christ. And I have to say this because it's in our study guide, but it is so wonderful. John Stott says a strange irony in this situation, and I'm going to quote, read this. The story of Saul's conversion in Acts 9 begins with him leaving Jerusalem with an official mandate from the high priest to arrest fugitive Christians, and ends with him leaving Jerusalem as a fugitive Christian himself. So on the back, a couple weeks ago, on the back of your handout, I hope you all have it. Does anyone not have it? I was really stirred by, on the overhead, they had all of us repeat this reading. And the two questions that were asked is, what is true faith? And the second question is, how are you right with God? So what is true faith? Let's all read this. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. And even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Thanks be to God. And let's all say Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your mouth and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Ladies, let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning, and we just want to confess the precious name of Jesus, a name that is above every name. And Father, we just praise you for this dramatic conversion in the book of Acts and the testimony of this life of Saul, a great persecutor of Christ, transformed and changed by the power of God for salvation into a great preacher and missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that every woman here would go forth today confessing the name of Jesus. I pray that, Father, we would not lose heart, but that we would keep prayerful and praying for those in our lives that have not bowed their knee to you. And I pray, Father, that you would just stir our hearts to be prayerful for the persecuted church throughout the world, those that are being persecuted for the name of Jesus. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We ask that you would revive us, O Lord, according to your word, that we would be useful instruments in the hands of our Redeemer. And Father, I pray, Father, as your word says, we know that at some point every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.